mind, I just invite you guys to continue praying for the youth short-term mission trip. That's going to be in August 21st to 26th. And Pastor Pam will be bringing 9 youth to Port Moody to serve the House of Omid. And so, yeah, please keep praying for them as they prepare. And, yeah, also pray for the people that they will encounter, too, that God will really be able to move in their lives. And so they're still accepting bottles. I think you can just leave them at the front just for donation to the House of Omid. And I guess the deadline there is just July 31st, so it's coming up. So any last-minute bottles are welcome. And then secondly, there's going to be a newcomer lunch as well. If you're new to ECAC this year, we'd love to just get to know you guys more, see how we can get you to be connected with us. And so please register for this lunch at the Welcome Center, which is just right outside the doors. Otherwise, you can send an email to garlandyip@ecac.ca. So yeah, come explore what our church family is about, and that'll happen on August 11th from 1 to 2:30 p.m. It's going to be in room 145, which is when you come out to the right in the classrooms. So yeah, space is limited, so sign up as soon as possible. And so yeah, lastly, I just wanted to pray for our offering. Again, there's many ways to give, whether e-transfer, envelopes, there's a box right outside as well. So yeah, continue to keep in mind the needs of the church here, but also globally as well as when we give. So we join us in prayer. Heavenly Father God, we just give you thanks for being such a gracious God, God who provides, God who sees our need and is there to meet them all the time. And so God, we just pray for our offering, that we can just give back a portion of what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to use it wisely. So we ask for your wisdom in deciding what to do with these resources, these funds. And just pray that we use, God, to further your kingdom. And God, as we enter this time of receiving your word and your message, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, humble us that we can just be open to learning more about you and just seeing, God, how your word can continue to change our life. And so pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we'll just have a time of scripture reading. You can open up your Bibles if you'd like and follow along. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26, and it'll also be on the screen for you to follow. And a reading from the CSB. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all were continually united in prayer, along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and sisters. The number of people who were gathered was about 120, and he said, "Brothers and sisters, it was necessary that the scripture be fulfilled, that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages. He fell headfirst, his body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position.' Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, from among these it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know everyone's hearts. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic ministry that Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles.
Good morning. Morning. Let's pray together. Lord, as we reflect on the images that we see on the television of the things that are going on around Canada, our hearts break. Our hearts break for the many people as well as the animals that are losing their homes because of forest fires. Lord, it's not just for Jasper, but for the many places around Canada. And Lord, we want to lift them up to you, Lord, people who have lost their homes. We want to pray that as our country, we rally together, that we would be servants and we would be thinking and praying and serving those who are displaced. And we call for rain, Lord. We pray for rain. As the many who have prayed before us, farmers and people who have asked for rain in history, Lord, you have answered. And so we beg for more rain in order to cool down these fires. We pray for the safety of the firefighters who are putting their lives on the line to protect many people's homes. And so we lift them up to you. And in the midst of all this, Lord, we ask, what are you saying to us as a church and as the nation and in the world? What are you saying to us, Lord? Our desire is to hear you, what you would have us do. And so, Lord, whatever it is that you want, we want to follow your will as a church to be the hands and the feet of Christ Jesus in the world today. And this we pray in Jesus' mighty name, and all of God's people say, amen. I'm going to invite you to do something fun today, okay? So don't flash the question yet, but I want you to get into groups of about 4 to 5 people, okay? No more than 5. So you have to find about 4 people or 5 people, okay, to form a group, okay? You don't know them, that's okay. Introduce yourselves, okay? Just look at the person in front of you or behind you. Know them or not, doesn't matter. Introduce yourselves, okay? So get into a small group of about 4 to 5 people. Introduce yourselves, okay? Okay, you might have to move. You might have to move a little bit, okay? Make an effort, okay? Look at the stranger behind you, introduce yourselves. Or if you see somebody that you don't like, but you happen to be sitting behind you, just say, I forgive you for whatever you did, and I'm going to talk to you now, okay? All right, do that, okay? All right, now that you sort of know each other by name at least, as a group of 4 to 5 people, this is what I want you to do. Please flash the questions, Alex. There we go. All right, you're going to answer these questions. As a group, decide what you will eat for lunch. I don't care if you don't like them, okay? You're going to eat together today, okay? I'm just kidding. What shall we eat for lunch? Now then, after you decide what you're going to eat, you're going to decide where we're going to eat it, when we're going to get together, what time we will gather, and how will we get there, whether you carpool, take the bus, walk, whatever. And the last, of course, most important question, how are we going to pay for this? Okay, whether it's one person paying for all, everybody, or is it we're going to share the bill, whatever. Okay, so decide on these 5 things right now. Okay, go for it. All right, you guys decided as a group, okay? Decided on the 5 things. Got it? All right. Let us do some reflection. When you were sitting as a group discussing what you're going to eat, where you're going to eat it, when are you going to eat it, how you're going to get there, and who's going to pay. I bet you somebody in the group probably said, it doesn't matter, I'll eat anything. Everybody got that in their group? I'll eat anything, right? Or somebody might say, you know what, I tried this restaurant last week, I think it's fantastic, maybe we should go there, right? Or somebody says, let's get there at 12:30 and hopefully the pastor will finish in time, right? Then we can get eat early, whatever, right? You notice that that happened probably in every group. You notice that also in the group, usually one or two of you would have taken charge of the conversation to help the group decide what to eat, where to eat it, when to get there, how to get there, and who's paying, right? Usually one or two person had to take charge. Otherwise, if all of us just state our opinion, I like to have Japanese food, and I like to go to this restaurant, I like to meet at 12:30, I like to take the bus there, and you're paying. If everybody just say that, and then they just be quiet after, guess what? You'll never make a decision, unless somehow everyone decided that this was the same thing, on the same thing, right? Usually, it takes a leader in the group to kind of get to the consensus and say, you know what, even though two of you want Japanese and two of you want Korean, fine, work it out. And so a leader among the group usually helps to guide the conversation so that a group can make a decision. But after you make the decision of what, you kind of have to figure out the logistics of it, didn't you, right? The where, how, and when, and all that stuff are the logistics. This is what we call administration. Leadership is great when you have a leader, and we decide to have Japanese and blah, 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 except nobody knows where to go, how to get there, when to get there, and, you know, then it'll go all over the place. And so leadership is important to decide the what, but at the same time, if you want the group to actually accomplish something, you need administration. Otherwise, the thing will go nowhere. Doesn't matter what size of the group you are, whether it's just five people deciding where to eat for lunch, whether it is a village of people deciding how to live life together, whether it's a city of having to write bylaws and decide how far you can grow your plant or when you have to cut your grass, or whether it's a nation trying to figure out how we live together as a nation, how we relate to other nations. You need leaders, but you also need administrators. Well, guess what? The church is no different because we're, after all, the church is a group of people. It is never about the building. It is about the group of people, the body of Christ. The church is a group of people that gathers in the name of Christ. And we all who are in Christ belong to Christ's body. And that's why Paul in Romans chapter 12, he says, now as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. According to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. In exhorting, in exhortation. Giving, give generously. Leading, with diligence. Showing mercy, with cheerfulness. In verse 8, when Paul mentions about leading or lead with diligence, the word means to rule, to set over, to superintend, to preside, to protect, to guard, to provide. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that in the body of Christ, God has graciously given the body of Christ different leaders, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, in order to help the church or equip the church to mature. And so there are people in every church, local church body, there are people who are gifted as leaders. And when you combine that with administration, that is how the church can do life together. Otherwise, we're just a glob of people that meet and we go nowhere. The only way that the church can move forward is, one, we have leadership, and then has to be coupled with administration. Leadership and administration are two indispensable elements that are required for any people group, and the church is not exempted. We see this in the early church, didn't we? The infancy, when the church was still in its infancy, After Jesus rose from the dead, he revealed himself to many people. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that before leaving earth, Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem until the coming of the Holy Spirit. They will then receive power to witness Jesus to everyone, everywhere. And then the Lord ascended to heaven and seated at the right hand of the Father. And the disciples then left Mount Olives, where they had gathered with Christ, and Christ was taken from them at that point. And from Mount Olives, they traveled back to Jerusalem, which is about one day of travel. And there, they gather in the upper room for prayer. It's about 120 of them, Luke tells us. It includes a lot of the disciples that followed Jesus, and also some people from Jesus' family, including his own mother. Some commentators believe that this is the first time the church has ever talked about church membership. The concept is there. It didn't label it as members, but the 120 people had gathered in the name of Jesus. So it's kind of like in the group that I just asked you, you just ask around and say, would you like to be in my group? And the next thing you know, you had a group of five people. You don't go around and talk to other group and say, hey, you should eat Japanese today, or you should eat Korean today, right? You didn't say that to other group. Right, that would be kind of weird. But you, as a group of five, belong to this group together, and your task was to make these decisions. And so it was among these group that we, among this group of 120, we find Peter standing up among the crowd, and then he says to them, he says, brothers and sisters, it is necessary that the scripture be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David foretold about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and shared in the ministry. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was one of the 12. And you know that story very well. And after that, we know that after Jesus was crucified, he took the money in great regret, but despite his regret, he took the money that the high priest and the priests have given him, and he bought a field. And we know that there are various accounts of what happened, but in the end, he died on the field with his, you know, all his intestines and spilled out, which is really graphic, the way that the scripture describes the way he died. And when Peter stood up, he says, we lost one of our 12 disciples. And you all know what he did to Jesus. He is where he belongs. But he says, this is not some accident. This was not some random event that Judas died. In fact, it is foretold in scripture. David already talked about it. And then so he goes back to Psalm 69 and he says that the field will be desolate and it will be forsaken. That's Judas's field, he says. And then he goes to Psalm 109 and he says in Psalm 109, David foretold that somebody would replace Judas. And so Peter understood that is what they need to do as a group. Now, from the Gospels, we know that Peter is a natural-born leader. You know the way he is so committed and passionate about following Jesus. He leads the disciples. He's the de facto leader among the disciples. Everybody looks for him for leadership. Sometimes he gets ahead of himself so much that he would tell Jesus what to do. And then, you know, he would tell Jesus things like, you know, if you're going to die, I'm going to die with you. And then when somebody tried to come and arrest Jesus, he was the one who pulled out the sword and chopped off the servant's ear because he was so committed to following Christ. And he was a natural leader. That's his character. That's the way he's born with leadership skills. But he was leading them in a very worldly way. You know, I'm in charge. I'll tell you what to do. And, you know, I'm going to see to this till the end kind of leadership. And it wasn't until he denied knowing Jesus three times that finally he was completely broken, that he thought he was a great leader. He thought he was a committed follower of Christ. But it wasn't until that he denied knowing Jesus three times that he finally realized of what he really is made of. And a broken Peter was finally restored on the Sea of Tiberias where Jesus transformed him. And he asked him three times, do you love me more than these? And it was that moment where Jesus restored Peter. And then after he was restored, Jesus says what? Now go take care of my sheep. Now go take care of my sheep. Now go take care of my sheep. So what the Peter that you see now in Acts chapter 1 is not the same Peter that we find in the Gospels. Acts chapter 1 is a transformed Peter. Peter stood up to the crowd. He wasn't telling them what to do. He was telling them what God is saying to them. Now he's a humble servant leader who's trying to help 120 people to make a decision as to who will replace Judas. Because he knows deep down inside, he knows it, that this is what God wants, and I'm going to help us get there. The Alliance Church in Canada began with a man, with a young pastor, who was in some ways kind of like Peter. He led according to his flesh, according to his worldly ways, until he met Christ at a later stage in his life that transformed his ministry forever, that came to be known what is the Alliance in Canada today. On November 20th, 1881, on a cold winter Sunday afternoon, seven people showed up at a dance hall in New York City. They came in response to a prayer meeting that was called by the 38-year-old pastor by the name of Albert Benjamin Simpson. Do you see a picture of him? There you go. 2 weeks ago, before this dance hall prayer gathering, A.B. Simpson had resigned from the 13th Street Presbyterian Church in New York, a middle-upper-class church, very influential, very wealthy, in the heart of Manhattan, New York. When Simpson resigned, he walked away. This building is still there, by the way. This is a building, take picture in 1902, but this building is still standing in Manhattan today. He walked away from a $5,000 a year salary. This was in 1800s. According to Google, today this is equivalent to about $150,000. Pastors got paid a lot back then. It was a good job. I mean, it still is. I love my job. Right, Tim? Right. I'll work hard to get you a raise, okay? Don't worry. You'll get it. He works hard, so. Anyway, so he walked away from a $150,000 a year job, walked away from all the prestige and all the fame that comes with being a big church pastor. Why would he do that? Now, by all accounts, A.B. Simpson was a very successful pastor. He was 22 years old when he graduated from the University of Toronto, Knox College. Do you know Knox College at U of T? It's a beautiful place, one of my favorite libraries to study. Knox College was where you go if you want to be a Presbyterian minister. You have to graduate from there because of their very strict Reformed theology. So they were very strict and are very well known. And so he graduated with high honors at 22 years of age. And then immediately Hamilton called him up and says, we want to hire you as our senior pastor. So 22 years of age, becoming the senior pastor of the second largest Presbyterian church in Canada. Back then it was already at 1,200 people. This young pastor, in 8 years, grew the church to about 2,000 people. So from 1,200 in 8 years grew to 2,000. And that's when a church in Louisville, Kentucky, contacted him because they met him, they liked him, they called him to be their pastor, another Presbyterian church in Kentucky. And so he left and brought his family to Kentucky. Again, the church grew and grew and grew. And it was one thing after another. He met this group of people that were from New York in the 13th Street Presbyterian Church, and they decided to call him as their pastor. So in 1879, they invited Simpson, and Simpson said yes, and he traveled with his family all the way to New York and began to pastor a very prestigious church. Despite all the apparent success that he has on the outside, inside he was struggling. He was a broken man inside. Because he suffered from times of depression, discouragement, he had anxiety attacks, he had all kinds of physical illnesses. Since he was a kid, he's been struggling with all these things. But it became even more apparent as he began to pastor. And all the while, he's telling people about Jesus, but he himself never really experienced the power of God in his own life. I think some of us could relate to that, can't we? Like, you just hear about God, and you hear about the Bible, you read the Bible, you know Jesus, and I believe in everything, you even got baptized, but never had experienced a miraculous encounter with the living person of Jesus Christ. And that's what Simpson was like, his life was like. And it was during this time in New York, he got really sick, and the church let him have a couple of months of sabbatical leave so he could recover. And it was during this time, he left New York, he went to Maine, and it was in Maine, the Orchard of Maine, a place called Orchard of Maine, where he encountered the living God, where he experienced physical healing for the first time in his life. He said, I never knew about this. I never knew about this. He's been a Christian for all his life. He's been studying the scriptures most of his life. He's been pastoring for more than a decade, yet he has never thought that Jesus could physically heal him. And after that experience in Maine, he went back to New York with such excitement because he feels like a new person, kind of like Peter. He just experienced Jesus, you know, meeting Jesus at the Sea of Tiberias. For him, it was in Maine in an orchard retreat center. And then he just became a new person. He came back to New York with vigor, and he was pastoring with new energy. And then he began to notice that there was a lot of people walking around New York. They were poor and marginalized. In the late 1800s, who were the immigrants that were coming into New York? Do you know? In the late 1800s, through Ellis Island, who were coming in? They love pizza. They love pasta. Hello. Italians. Italians were coming in to New York, immigrating from Italy, and you, those of you who have been immigrant, knows that life is tough as an immigrant. You don't know the culture, you don't know the city well, you may not even speak the language properly, so life is tough. And so Simpson began to minister to these people because he believed that God loves the poor and the marginalized, and so he began preaching to the people on the streets. And one thing after another, he led 100 Italian immigrants to Christ and their families. And so with great joy, you can imagine this pastor, with great joy, he led a whole bunch of people to Christ. And these are people that he knows that Jesus loves dearly. He brings them to the church, expecting the church to welcome them with open arms. Imagine if you walk up to Pastor Tim and says, or Pastor Tim comes up and says, I just led 100 people to Christ, and I'm bringing them into the church, right? What would you expect their reaction to be? Like, yeah, way to go, Pastor Tim, you know? But instead, they said to their pastor, we don't want them to be members of our church. You can send them somewhere else. Because this is an upper middle class church that was very comfortable to be a upper middle class church. And they didn't want lowly, marginalized, poor immigrants among them. So they were not welcome. So you can imagine how brokenhearted Simpson was. Many years later, he reflected on this experience. This is what he wrote. For 2 years, I spent a happy ministry with this noble people, but found after a thorough and honest trial that it would be difficult for them to adjust themselves to a radical and aggressive measures to which God was leading me. What they wanted was a conventional parish for respectable Christians. What their young pastor wanted was a multitude of publicans and sinners. And so, in November, early November, he resigned. But he didn't intend to work for another church or start another church. What he wanted was a fellowship. What he wanted was a fellowship of people that are willing to do more than just a regular Sunday worship service and you know, do the religious thing. He wanted people to come on Sunday afternoon to gather for prayer, of experiencing Christ, and then out of that comes a plan for missions. This is what he wanted. He wasn't trying to steal people from different churches and say, hey, come to my church. No, he wasn't. His desire was to leave people, stay at where they are. Whatever church you belong, whether you're Baptist, Presbyterian, Anglicans, it doesn't matter. You stay at where your church is. You attend your worship. You serve in your church. But if in the afternoon you have a desire to go deeper and to know Jesus deeper, then come on and have a fellowship with me. And so he put out an ad and he says, you want to come pray and experience the deeper life with Christ? And then we, out of that flows our plan for missions. Come on and join me. That was it. His brilliance was this. He says, how do you get a Baptist to sit with a Presbyterian? You didn't get that, did you? How do you get a Presbyterian who's convicted about baptizing children or infants to sit with a Baptist who would never do that because they believe in believer's baptism? How would you get these guys to sit together? Don't you find that funny? I always find that funny, but nobody laughs when I say that. Why is it? A Presbyterian and a Baptist and a Pentecostal walking into a bar. No, never mind. Okay, his brilliance was this, was that these things are not the central things, the essential things. What is the most important thing is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But it's not just any Jesus, but the Jesus attested to by the scriptures. And what exactly does the Bible teach about Jesus? And this is where the fourfold gospel comes in. He says, if you are a Bible-believing, Christ-following Christian, these are the four non-negotiable essential identities about Jesus that we all believe in. And this is what makes this fellowship possible. Jesus as our Savior, Jesus as our Sanctifier, Jesus as our Healer, Jesus as our coming King. If you believe that as a Christian, come to this prayer meeting. Jesus is at the center of the table. All are welcome. This is what the membership, if you will. So Simpson's movement began to grow in the United States. They began to catch the eyes of a man by the name of John Salmon in Toronto, who then started the First Alliance Gathering at the Bethany Tabernacle in Toronto in 1887. And this is the beginning of the Alliance in Canada that we know today. And like Peter, A.B. Simpson had an experience, had an encounter with God himself that transformed him forever, and his leadership took on a whole different level. He's now able to discern what God is saying and then lead his God's people to understand what God has said and then follow in obedience. That is what happened to, that is the heart of Christian leadership. From scripture, Peter knows that Judas had to be replaced. But then, how do you pick the 12? How do you pick this person out of a crowd? So Peter, in Acts 1, in verse 21, he says, therefore, from among them, among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of Jesus until baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. From among those, it is necessary that one becomes a witness with us of Jesus' resurrection. And so what Peter said is, we're not just going to pick anybody to be an apostle. What we're going to do is we're going to pick somebody, and here's the criteria, that this person would be the one that have spent time with Jesus from the beginning, when Jesus was baptized, all the way till Jesus was taken from us. This is the minimum qualification to be one, to be chosen as the 12th apostle. And so they did. They nominated two names. And then they pray. They pray, oh Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place of the apostolic ministry that Judas had left to go where he belongs. And in verse 26 says, and they cast lots, and then the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 disciples. You see, it's very interesting. They had almost like a nominating committee, and they just saw the qualifications that Peter had suggested. It all seemed good to them, and so they picked the two, and they said, okay, but we only need one, so we have to pray, and we say, God, who do you choose? Now, casting lot is something that they practice in the Old Testament, right? To determine what God's will is. It's a yes or no kind of thing. That's what casting lot was. But this is the last time the church ever had to cast lots. And you know why? Because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. In Acts 2, that's when the Holy Spirit came. And from Acts 2 on, you never hear the casting lot mentioned ever again. Because the Holy Spirit filled every Christian's heart, and the Christians are now able to discern the will of God without throwing a dice around. Amen? Isn't that cool? You're a Christian, you're a Christ-following Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you right now. The Spirit of God is able to help all of us discern what God is saying and follow in obedience. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? And because they chose Matthias according to God's will, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came, and then the church exploded in growth. The eight-person prayer meeting started by A.B. Simpson turned into a movement of Christians that created many after-church gatherings, these after-church afternoons where they gather, and they began to put together food dispensaries for the poor, orphanages, homes for the unwed moms, and then eventually they started the mission training school in order to train missionaries to go overseas. Many of them they sent to China, but it didn't happen by chance. Just like Peter, who had to not only lead them, but also to help them administrate to how to get it done, right? We need to choose a 12. How? Here's how, right? And so Simpson had an idea that God is telling him to reach out to some of the poorest, the most marginalized in the city of New York, and this is how we're going to do it. God wants us to reach the nations. This is how we're going to do it, with a mission training school. And so from there, initially, they started at the banquet hall, and they met there for about 2 years at this dance hall. And then they begin setting up tents on streets and start to preach the gospel to the people. And then when it grew bigger and bigger, they became incorporated as a nonprofit under the name Gospel Tabernacle. And then Simpson began to lead this movement. It began to grow larger and larger, and then comes the administration, right? And you need more and more administration in order to make sure that they can do what God has told them to do, so that we begin to have presidents, vice presidents, board of directors, who are all leaders among them to take responsibility of leadership and administration. And today, as a result of Simpson's leadership and the administration of those who stood around, who stood by him and with him, Christian and Missionary Alliance is found in 5 continents, over 51 countries. Many of them are very difficult places to go. That's why a lot of our international workers, we don't even know where they are. We know they are somewhere at a country serving the Lord, but we can never find out where they are just to protect their lives, to protect their safety. The Alliance in Canada today is a network of almost 500 churches across Canada, split into 6 districts. ECAC belongs to which district, do you know? There are 6 districts. We belong to the Western Canadian District, that's right. So, and every district is led by a district superintendent. Okay, so we can show you this little diagram that I came up with, the next one. Thanks, Alex. So the Alliance in Canada is led by our president, Darren Herbold, who has a team of vice presidents with him. And how many of you know Damien? You know Damien? He was sent out from SEAC, became an international worker. Now he's our vice president. He's responsible for all the IWs on the field. And so you see, this is what the Alliance does in the president's office. This is his ministry. But the Alliance churches belong on this side, where we have board of directors, district superintendents, and you have different ministry networks, and then you have the local church. That's where we belong, and that's your senior pastor up there. Okay? See, the best-looking one of them all. Right? This is what I mean by leadership and administration. Without this, we'll just be a glob of people going nowhere. But the administration, under the leadership of our president, helps us to do what God have us do. And we are guided by our vision prayer. And you have, I believe, prayed this prayer many times in our services, right? Let's pray this. The next one, we'll pray this vision prayer together. Oh, actually, I forgot to mention something. Oh, yeah, that's what I was going to say. Every 2 years, we, all the Alliance churches, would gather as a general assembly, and we would meet together to decide on certain bylaws, our things that we need to do, also talking about where God is working around the world, what is God doing, and how we join him in the things that he's doing, and argue a lot of things theologically and all that. So this year, Pastor Brandon and I had the privilege of being on the nominating committee, and so I was a secretary of the nominating committee, so you can see that I was on stage reading the report of the nominating committee. Basically, our job was to pick the nominees for the board of directors. And so that was what Pastor Brendan and I have been working in the last six to 8 months. And so we read the report, and also the president put together this theological commission, which he wanted a bunch of us, the little theologians around the Alliance Canada, to write a paper, which I was part of, one of them. And we wrote the white paper on Christian human anthropology. The idea is to use Christian anthropology as a platform for discussing issues such as gender identities and human sexuality issues. And so I was so privileged to be part of that, the Alliance family as a big family, that we can do these things together. And ultimately, as I said earlier, we were guided by our vision prayer, and we pray that many times. So this is our vision prayer. Let's pray this together. We have the next one where we can pray the vision prayer together. Let's pray this together. Oh God, with all our hearts, we long for you. Come, transform us to be Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, mission-focused people, multiplying disciples everywhere. So we've been guided by this prayer for almost 20 years now. This is our vision prayer for the entire Alliance across Canada. I understand we live in a very anti-leadership culture this day, because many leaders have failed morally or in many different ways, or there are scandals, power abuses, and all that stuff. And so there's a lot of mistrust of leadership. There's a general mistrust. And there's also an apathy towards administration, right? As long as somebody's looking out for the icebergs, who cares, right? Somebody's taking care of things. And so as a result, you always have this struggle, and many churches know this, is that we struggle with leadership. Many people say our leaders are aging. Yeah, it's true. It is very true. Across Canada, most churches are aging. And then we keep talking, the buzzword around now is, the buzz phrase now is next generation, next generation, next generation. But you know what's interesting? We've been talking about the next generation for the last 30, 40 years. And where is that next generation? And that's what some people feel is very discouraged. It's like, are we aging? And then where are the young leaders? And they're not stepping up. And so the word next generation keeps on coming up. But you know what? Let me propose a way to think of this differently. Let me propose a different way of thinking. What is more important, to have a 20-year-old who has the skills to lead but has never encountered God and willing to lead, so we bring him to put him in leadership, or would you rather have someone who knows his gifts or her gifts, who has leadership gifts, and also hears the voice of the Holy Spirit, knows exactly where God wants him or her to be, and they follow in obedience? You see, age is not the critical matter here. Knowing what the Spirit has gifted us with and hearing the voice of the Spirit and then follow in obediences. Do you remember what age was when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt? Do you know? He wasn't 18, I tell you that. How many of you are 80 years old right now? 80 years old? Come on, be proud of it. That's when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Do you know when Caleb, what age was Caleb when he walked into Promised Land? Do you remember? Remember when Caleb walked into Promised Land, what age was he? 85. And then he looked at Hebron, was on a hill, a very fortified city, filled with giants in there. And he says, "I am 85 years old. I started with Moses when I was very young. I was only 35 when I started. And now I am 85. I am going to take that hill. Who's with me?" 85 years old. And he says, "I am going to take on these giants." But he didn't say that because he thinks he's able to. He said that because God has been with me my whole life. And as long as God is with me, I will take that hill. That's Caleb at 85, Moses at 80. I am not about having all nothing but young people leading. I am all about this, that everyone in our church, regardless of age and gender, that they are the people who know what the Spirit has given them as spiritual gifts, and then know what the Spirit says to them in the present, where they should serve, and then follow in obedience. That is what I am all about. I love having 85-year-old men who perhaps in one sit on the board and says, let's take that hill. I long for that. Don't you long for that? I long for a 25-year-old who comes on the board of elders and say, we can do this. Just like when Caleb was young, right? We can do it because God is with us. That's what matters to me more than anything. You know, when then I have another question I have for some of you. Some of you who have been a Christian for many years of your life and you have attended this church for many, many years, are you a member of this church? Are you part of the administration of this church? You're like, I don't want all that. You know, become a member. People start asking me to serve this and serve that. I don't want that. I just want to be here. I just want to be comfortable, right? But is this how we love the body of Christ? Is this how we love the body of Christ? Is this how we declare that we are part of the body of Christ? That somebody else will do the job while I can just sit by? If you're not a member, why not? Why not? Why not? When you become a member of this church, you're declaring publicly and saying that I am part of this local body of Christ and I am going to step in there and be responsible. I'm just like one of the 120. I'm going to help this church make decisions, discern the will of God, and make decisions accordingly. And if the Lord has given me a gift to serve, I will serve. That's what membership really is about. And then for those of you who have been members for many years, have you grown apathetic towards the administration of the church? Have you grown apathetic to the administration work of the church? Some people say, well, membership is not important. What's the big deal? Actually, it is. If you look at Scripture, I would argue membership is very much part of Scripture. When we were at the past assembly in Toronto, the president had presented to us a 10-year plan. So he was elected as president back in 2022. Darren then went around Canada and listened to all the pastors and elders and listened to what the Spirit is saying to these people across Canada. He took 2 years to come to put together a strategic plan, a 10-year strategic plan. And his goal was this, that in 10 years' time, we would double our reach. Not double in numbers, double our reach. Meaning today, if we can only access 5 countries that are close to the gospel, our goal is that in 10 years' time, we will have 10 countries where we have a presence in those countries that are impossible to access. That's the goal, okay? And so we looked at his strategic plan, loved it. And then people began to motion on the floor saying that we should do this. We should have the president do this and do this and do that. And then in 2 years' time when we meet in Calgary, we want him to report to us what's happening. And then David Freeman, our former vice president, who mentored me in many ways, David Freeman stood up and to the mic, he said, why are we just telling the president what to do? What about us? Are we, as delegates and representatives of our churches, do nothing and just watch the president do all the work? No, and so he proposed this motion. He says that we, the delegates to General Assembly 2024, Independence on the Holy Spirit, to the best of our ability, commit ourselves to ensure that our local churches and ministries engage in all aspects of the strategic plan and commit ourselves to making the necessary sacrifices to share the love of Jesus with our broken world in efforts to double our reach by 2034. I can tell you that I voted for this motion, so did Pastor Brandon. And Tim, did you vote for this too? Yes, you did. You were online, so he voted for it too. As pastors of this church, I want to tell you, we're going to merge the president's strategic plan, merge our church plan with the strategic plan of the president. And I can tell you this, when we read the strategic plan of the president, it is so similar to the things that we said as a local church we would do in the coming 15, 20 years. I am so confident more than ever that what we have done in the last few months is in line with what the Spirit is saying to the Alliance churches across Canada. And yes, it is my job to lead our church in this endeavor, to follow the Lord in this endeavor. And I'm so thankful what we have done is matching what the president is hearing across the country. You know, as we were preparing for the report of the elders and pastors' discernment, a couple came to our church, knock on our door, and says, we are pastors of a local church down the street. Do you know where the Saints is? the saint, the church down the street. Well, they said that they're actually a local church that's meeting out of the Saints Church on Sunday afternoon. And they said, we would like to start a Christian school. We feel convicted by God that Mark and Sherry says we want to start a Christian school. And so they said, but we need a place to meet. Would you consider having the school here at ECAC? And so I forwarded the message to the elders. And then as they begin to discern, we begin to see that what they were going to do, they're planning to start a Christian school reaching kindergarten all the way to grade 6, really match what God is telling us to do. Because God was saying to us that we should support local missions. And just as I was writing this report, a couple comes right through the front door saying, we want to do local missions and raising kids to love Jesus. And this is, can you help us? And so as we begin to discern and dialogue with this group, we begin to realize, yeah, we really match. And so we have come to an agreement in principle that they will start this school, the Fusion Christian Academy. They will begin this school in September. And we are renting 2 of our classrooms to them and sometime using the gym as well. And this commitment is a 10-month commitment from September all the way to June. Their goal is to really look for a more long-term place to meet, a bigger place. But right now, we can help them get started, and we can help them disciple young children in this area, in this community. And so I can tell you, God is on the move. God is moving, and we must follow in obedience. And when we do, we see the fruit of the Spirit. We see the fruit of harvest coming left and right. And so, brothers and sisters, I pray you would, in the coming months, be patient. You know, certain facilities, you might have to adjust our schedules accordingly. You know, we have to accommodate certain things. But you know what? I believe we're doing what God would have us do. And so I know I'm a little long-winded again. Hopefully, if you have time for lunch, I'm going to close in prayer. And after that, you can lead us, the worship team can lead us in a response song. God, we want to give thanks that you are a God who is living and a God who speaks to us. We're not a bunch of people who worships a book, but the living God. And so, Lord, thank you for speaking to us as a church. Thank you for speaking to us as an Alliance family. And, Lord, we move forward knowing that we are walking according to your will and your ways. And so we humbly ask that we would have this encounter with the living God that transforms all of our lives, and also see the fruit of ministry, so that many more will come to know the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. All of God's people say, amen. Sorry, Tim.
Amen. Well, as we close our service today, can I get you to rise if you are able? And really, as we close our services, what this is really ascending, that we would go and do the work of the Spirit, that we would listen to him and be his disciples wherever he sends us. So today I'm going to pray over you from the book of 2 Corinthians. It says this: may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen and amen. We'll see you next week.